Well, good morning, church. Happy 4th. I see some red, white, and blue out there. Some. But I've got the stars and stripes on my socks this morning. So I'm just saying, I came prepared. All right? just saying. I had to do it. I should have worn shorts this morning, though. You would have been able to see them without me doing that. But nonetheless, got the stars and stripes on my socks this morning. We're prepared. We're also prepared to enter into God's word this morning and to dive in. And we get to open up the word of God today. That's a cool thing. And we get to do that every single Sunday together. And so I just want to take a couple moments and catch you up to speed on where we are as a church on Sunday morning. So a couple weeks ago, we finished a book. We finished a series in the book of Galatians and really just focused on the truth of the gospel there. We focused on that salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. And it's by the faith that we place into him and God's grace that is displayed toward us that we can even enter into a relationship with God. And so we spent a long time, a few months, unpacking and emphasizing that great truth. And we realized that as a church here at Grace Gospel, we can't get off on that ever. Not just in a series in the book of Galatians, but ever. We have to stay true to God's word. We have to stay true to the gospel message. And last week, Pastor Patrick had a great message for us in the book of Ephesians, really talking about the united body of Christ and what that is to look like, really emphasizing the fact that we're not meant to do it alone. You realize that? Like, we are not, as Christians, we are not designed, we are not supposed to go through our Christian life, our Christian walk by ourselves. We need community. We need a body of believers around us, all right? And so whether we're talking about a local body like we have here at Grace or whether we're talking about the united body across the entire globe, like, we need each other and we are all unified by one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. That is what brings us together. That is what unifies us. And so next week, actually, we're preparing to go into the book of Nehemiah and spend some time in a series there. But we have a little more truth to unpack on this understanding of the united body of Christ. What does that look like? What does that mean as we dive even further into that? And the passage we're going to look at this morning talks about our identity in Christ as a body of believers and our position in Christ. What does that mean? And so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're going to be this morning. And if you were with us at the end of last year, you might remember that we spent an entire series in the book of 1 Peter. Then the series was called Sojourners in a Foreign Land. And the whole idea behind that is that as the church, or those who have been born again to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that this is no longer your home. This is no longer your home. You're a foreigner. All right? Your citizenship as a Christian is now of a different place, and that place is heaven. There's only one small problem with that, as you might imagine, is that you're still here. You're still here. You still live on this earth. And so Peter writes this letter to talk about, okay, like, I'm still here, but my citizenship is of a different place. Like, how does that even work? And that's why Peter writes this letter, to explain that to the church. He wants to encourage the church to just live out what they believe. Live out what you believe. Live out what you're called to. And again, if you're a sojourner in a foreign land, if you're an alien in a foreign land, then that means that it's going to be different. The way that you live is countercultural. The way that you live is different from the world around you. And so you might get some hate for it. You might face persecution. You might face suffering. You might face difficulty simply because you are choosing to live for Jesus and living as a citizen of a different place. But guess what? That same calling that we have, or that same calling that they had in Peter's original audience, is the same calling that we have today. To live out our faith in the face of anything. To live for Jesus in the face of anything that we may encounter in this world. The same message applies for us today. Walk in the new identity that you have in Christ. A key verse from 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this. If you flip back just a page, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 says this. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, Jesus said, be holy because I am holy. Like, this is what you signed up for. If you committed, if you gave your life to Christ, you have a responsibility, you have a calling, you have a command to live for him. And that's not because of anything that you have done in and of yourselves. It's only by the grace of God applied to your life that you can do that. Right? It's about the foundation that he has laid before you. And that's where Peter goes here in chapter 2, where we're going to be this morning. He talks about our identity in Christ. He talks about our identity also with other believers. So as we read this passage this morning, I want us to read it through the lens of, like, the Christian life is not designed to be lived alone. The Christian life is not designed to be lived alone. We have to have a body of believers around us. We have to be in community and be in fellowship, like we talked about last week, with other believers. And I think that too often we don't get that. Too often the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't get that. But the truth is that God's word knows nothing of the, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really do the whole church thing. God's word knows nothing of the, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really get along with other Christians, so, oh well. God's word knows nothing of the, I'm a Christian, but I don't really need to go to church. I don't really need other Christians around me. But God's word does not teach that in any way, shape, or form. God's word teaches that we need fellowship. He created the church. God created the church. He likes the church. Jesus died for the church. So we should like the church too. You know, this is like just a side note, but the two primary ways that God desires for us to grow in our relationship with him come from this book right here, being in this book right here, knowing what his word teaches, knowing what it says, and then being a part of the church. Those are two primary ways that we are called to grow in our sanctification process, called to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so by dismissing one of those two things, you're not growing as God has called you to grow. You're not being the Christian that you are called to be. You can't grow in your relationship with him the way that he desires for you to do that if you dismiss one of those two. So God's word is vital for growth, and being a part of the church is vital for our growth as well. All right, and so let's look at where Peter goes here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Beginning in verse 4, it says this, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Okay, so we're going to stop right there. There's quite a few verses that we read, but we're going to break it down, I promise. So right away in verse 4, we see that Jesus is presented as a living stone. We see in verse 6 that he's presented as the cornerstone. All right, and so in this illustration that Peter uses, like, get this, like, Jesus is not just some ordinary stone. God raised Jesus from the dead. Like, that's what we know about Jesus, and he's no ordinary stone. He's a choice stone. He is precious. All right, and so what this is telling us is that Jesus is important. All right, that's what we know about Jesus, but what do we know about this guy that's writing this? All right, so Peter's writing this, and you might remember in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus said to Peter, he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So Peter was actually given this name by Jesus, the name of Peter, and it actually means in the Greek, it means rock or small stone. And his name originally was Simon, and we see him referred to in a bunch of different ways throughout the scriptures as Simon and as Peter and as Simon Peter. But Jesus gave him that nickname of Peter, if you will, because he knew that Peter was going to be very instrumental, very influential in the church, that he would be a leader within the church. So does that mean that Peter is the foundation of the church? No. So Jesus is the cornerstone, but what is it? Jesus is the cornerstone. We have to get that. But what does Christ say, or what does Peter say here about the church in verse 5? Verse 5, he says, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. All right, this is where that importance of a body, of a community, and being around believers comes into play. All right, so God doesn't go, hey, you're a stone, you're a living stone, you go over here, all right, you go over here by yourself, don't move. God doesn't say, hey, you're a stone, you go over here by yourself, hey, you're really, really special, you're really, really important, but we're going to put you in the back, all right? We just don't want, you know, necessarily people to see you back there. But God's word doesn't know anything of that. God doesn't say, okay, make sure we maintain social distance and be 6 feet apart in the spiritual house that we're being built into. That's not what God's word teaches. God's word teaches that we are supposed to be a community. We're supposed to be together. God's word doesn't know anything of the idea that we're supposed to be separate. God's word doesn't teach that we are supposed to, you know, just, he doesn't want to see who can make it, who's going to do the best on their own. He says we are being built, this illustration here, we are being built into a spiritual house together in community. It's a beautiful thing. It's God's construction project, if you will, for all believers who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's who Peter's talking about here, that you are being built into a spiritual house, a body that's together, a body that's united. That's exactly what we talked about last week, that these stones that make up this house, he's talking about the church. He's talking about you. All right, and so think about it. If anyone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, a new stone is added. A new stone is added to this spiritual house. And as you might have figured out by this passage already, like, the stones aren't supposed to just sit there and do nothing. We have a purpose, and that's where Peter goes next in our passage. All right, so he says that you are a priesthood. All believers who make up the church are a holy priesthood, is what this passage shows us. We know that in 1 Corinthians 6, we are born again and our bodies become a temple that we're designed and supposed to honor God with. That's what God's word teaches. Holy, that he is within us, and because of that, we have immediate access to God as a holy priesthood. All right, and out of that, our purpose, according to this passage, is that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, sacrifices of prayer, sacrifices of worship. And we're going to run through quickly some examples of what a spiritual sacrifice might be according to Scripture. So we have a sacrifice of praise found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So sacrifice of praise. Man, praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's done for you and through you. Praise him above every other name because he alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy. Next, we have a sacrifice of service. In the very, very next verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Serve. Be who he has called you to be. You're called as a member. Again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a part of this spiritual house, and one of your responsibilities in that is to serve. Next, we have a sacrifice of our body, of our entire being, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We have a calling to offer ourselves up unto God, our entire being, our entire body, for God. And then lastly, found in the book of Psalms, God wants our heart. Look at what David says in Psalm chapter 51. It says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And I used that one last because what we need to realize is that God ultimately wants our heart. I mean, what good is serving God? What good is worshiping or coming in and lifting your hands in praise if your heart's in the wrong place? What good is that if we're not so sold out for God that our heart is so in tune with him? What good is it? It's no good. And this psalm in particular is saying, like, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Be so in tune with God that you give him your heart, and then you become aware of your own sin, you become aware of your own shortcomings, like David was. And this verse says that it will lead to a broken and contrite or a remorseful heart before God. We have a calling to live in that, that we're so in tune with God that, that what breaks his heart would break our heart. What we do that goes against God, we'd be confronted by it, even in ourselves, because our heart is where God wants it to be. God wants your heart. And the thing with that is that God doesn't want your heart for a season. God doesn't want your heart when things are good. God doesn't want your heart just when things are bad, where you go to him in prayer, God, help me, help me, help me. God wants your heart all the time. All the time. And so back to our passage, and I get that there's like a lot of back and forth here in this passage because that's where Peter goes. He talks about who Jesus is. He talks about who the church is, all right? And then he talks about Jesus some more. He talks about Jesus as being the choice stone or the precious cornerstone. And he says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And that's because Jesus is the foundation. See, Peter quotes Isaiah here. In beginning in verse 6, he uses this to encourage people to build on the firm foundation, and that firm foundation is Jesus and nothing else. Nothing else. He says, make sure that you are building on the rock. Make sure that you are building on the one that is immovable, the one that is unshakable, the one that will never change, the one that will never fade away. Build on that and that alone, because that's the only foundation that we need to live by. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It's all about Jesus. See, the stone that is precious for those who believe, that's what this says. It's precious for those who believe because it brings unity with us in Christ. All because of what he's done for us. It brings great honor to us because we are united with him. Like, think about that. You're united with Christ as a believer in him. So it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that Peter says here about the church. But then he transitions again. And so what does this verse say about those who don't believe? For those that aren't in Christ. He refers, you'll notice, it's pretty significant what Peter does here. He says that very same cornerstone, he doesn't change who he's talking about. He says that same cornerstone, that same precious stone, the one that is unmovable, unchangeable, solid, and perfect, he refers to that same stone as a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. So why would Peter go there? Why would he refer to this precious cornerstone as one that is of stumbling and one of offense? It's because he alone is the foundation. If our foundation is found in anything else, then we're off. Jesus alone is the foundation. He said it himself in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so according to this book that we get to read from this morning, and according to Jesus, it's pretty clear. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so for those who do not believe in that truth, then it becomes what Peter describes it as. It becomes a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why? Because, I mean, the gospel is offensive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive, but it's God's word, and it's what God's word teaches, and it's truth. And it's only by the grace of God, realize that, it's only by God's grace that we can even enter into relationship with him. It's only by God's grace that he sent Jesus to live a perfect and sinless life and ultimately die on the cross for our sins. He did that for us. It's God's grace applied to us. It's a beautiful truth that we get to unpack this morning. And it's not by anything that you could do on your own. It's only by the grace of God. But there's even more. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you sure? There's more. It gets really good. It gets even better. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter transitions again. Now he's talking about the church. And he makes a really, really profound distinction here. He says, this is about those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. This is what he says about you. Peter gives a description of who you are as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a verse that we often open up our service with in the very beginning of service because It's true, because it's about who you are as the church in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says this. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see how he goes, if like from direct contrast from verses 7 and 8, they talk about those who are in disbelief, those that are disobedient to the word of God, to talking about the church. He says, you, church, are a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, and you're God's special possession. I mean, that's beautiful. And anyone else, like, those are really fancy words, that's really cool, but what does that mean? Anybody else like that? We can talk about what it means, all right? So, we're going to break this down. God's chosen race. You're a chosen race. That's a picture of God's grace applied to us that makes us his children. It's because he chose to make us his children, not because of anything we could do on our own. He chose to bring the church to himself in his great love and his great grace for us. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. Like, God's grace allows us to come to God. Like, you and I right now, through Jesus, have access to God. Have you ever, like, sat and thought about that? You have access to God. That the church is a body of priests and Jesus is the king. That's what that means. Next one, you're a holy nation. You know what it means to be holy? It means to be set apart. That means you are set apart for God. As members of the church, you are set apart for God and for his purposes. And then lastly, you are a people for God's own possession. Possession shows ownership, that you are a child of God. If that doesn't make you smile, I don't know what will. You're a child of God. Peter says you're set apart. You're different. You're a sojourner in this foreign land, and so why do we so often in the church today not necessarily live that out very well? You know, why do we desire to be like the world instead of being a light to the world? We're called to be a light to the world. And way too often we desire to be like the world instead. But again, it's about this concept that if God loves the church, if God created the church, I should love the church. If Jesus died for the church, he gave his life for the church, then I should give my life in service to the church. I should die to myself and serve the church. Why? Because I'm a representative of Jesus. And I think the reality is that too often we don't get that. Too often we lose this concept of who we are in Christ. Too often we lose sight of these great truths that we're reminded of in Scripture. We get overwhelmed. We get burdened. We lose track. We lose sight of what God says about us. We forget who we are. We forget passages like this one that say that you are chosen by God. You have a purpose to be used by him. You're set apart. You're not set apart for your own agenda. You're not set apart to do your own plan and to do whatever you want to do. You're set apart for the things of God. And why is that? Lastly, the fourth point, the fourth one, description of us is that because we are his. We're his possession. We're his children. All right, so Peter says all of these things about who we are in Christ. And what's the purpose for that? Why is that? End of the very end of verse 9. It says, so that you are all of these things, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The purpose that you have been set apart for is not about you. The purpose that you have been set apart for is about Jesus and Jesus alone and living for him, because he is the one that has called you out of darkness and into light. He's the only one that is worthy of our praise. He's the only one that is worthy of our worship. And your purpose as a living stone, a part of this spiritual house, is just that. He's brought you out of darkness and into his light. Would you live for him in that? So let's close our passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Where he goes next. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that In the thing in which you were slandered, in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." All right, so the last transition that Peter makes in our passage here is really he just gets into some practical stuff for the church. All right, he gets into one of the responsibilities that we have. And our responsibility, he says, as aliens and as strangers in a foreign land, we have a responsibility to abstain. Abstain from what? Abstain from the spirit, the fleshly desires that we may have. Again, because you have a calling to be in the world, not of the world. And so Peter warns the church against like valuing things that are not of God, having passions that are not in line with God, having sinful desires and giving in to temptations. And I mean, that's pretty easy for us. It's pretty easy for us to give in to the desires of our flesh. It's pretty easy for us to do whatever we want to do, regardless of what God says about it. But we're citizens of a different place. We're representatives of Jesus. So why do we so often get entangled in things that we shouldn't? So what Peter does, he says, he warns the church against that. And it's the same principle for us today as it was back then. There might be different avenues that we have to facilitate our sin, but the principle is still the same. Sin is still sin, and we are called to be better than that. And we talked about that calling that we have actually in the book of Galatians a few weeks ago, Galatians 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." You know, I think Peter would agree with that statement. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Live according to His Spirit, not by the flesh. You know, in 1 Peter, he says that we need to do that because people are watching too. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That means live out your calling no matter what. Live out your calling no matter who you're around, no matter what's going on in your life. You have a calling as a representative of Jesus because people are watching, whether you realize it or not. People are watching how you live. And so what you say as a Christian, it matters. How you live your life as a Christian, it matters. What you give off to other people as a representative of Jesus, it matters because people are going to notice. How you handle certain circumstances, it matters. How you behave in times of distress, it matters. What message are you giving off to people? You know, we live in a world that is in desperate, desperate need of Jesus. And as His representatives, man, what message are you giving off? What message are you letting them see? And I promise you that God's desire, you know, from the passage that we read this morning, He desires for that same truth, that we are God's chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. God desires for those characteristics to be described of many, 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 many more people. He desires for all to go from darkness and into light. He desires for all to be recipients of that grace. And so I have one final thought for you as we get ready to close, is that all of these descriptions that we see of the church, like, are you part of that royal priesthood? Are you a holy nation? Are you God's possession? Are you a child of God? And you might be sitting here right now saying, well, yeah, I know that I am in Christ. But if you're being honest with yourself, sometimes we get off. Sometimes we forget that this description is about us, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we are children of Him, that we are living stones designed to be in this spiritual house. And if you're being honest, you might say, well, sometimes I don't feel very holy. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm a part of this royal priesthood. Sometimes I don't even feel like I'm chosen by God. But if you're in Christ and you know that, you are. You are chosen by God to be a representative of Jesus to this world. And so how are you doing that? How are you doing that? This is what he says about the church. And if you know Jesus, you have a responsibility to be so sold out to that fact and that truth. And maybe you're in here and your response to that question is, well, I mean, I don't really know that I'm a living stone. I don't really know that I know Jesus or that I'm a child of God. And I don't really know that I've given my life to him. But what this book teaches that we get to read from this morning is that, again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. So in order for this description that Peter gives us about the church, in order for that to be applied to your life, you have to give your life to Jesus. And you can do that today. You can become a child of God today, and this can be described about you. And so that happens by acknowledging your own sin, and that separates you from God. That God, our relationship with him was broken because of sin. But what did God do? In his great grace, in his great love, he sent Jesus on a rescue mission to this earth to live a perfect life, to live a sinless life, and ultimately die on the cross for your sin, so that if you believe in that, you can have eternal life. That relationship that you have with God can be restored. And it's by the blood of Jesus that can be restored. And when that happens, then that means that your identity will no longer be found in the things of this world. Your identity will no longer be found in your flesh, but your identity and your citizenship is of a different place, and that place is heaven. Your identity will be found in Jesus as a living stone, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. You can become a child of God today. And if you would like to learn more about that, know more about that, you can come see me after the service. You can see Pastor Patrick. You can talk with him. You can pray with our prayer partners that we're going to have up here after service. We would love to talk with you about that. And church, God's word, as we've looked at today, says some pretty, pretty awesome stuff about you. He says some pretty awesome stuff about the church, and you make up the church. And so would you live for him in that? Would you take this calling, this responsibility, this command even of Scripture? Maybe you need to do business with God this morning and say, well, I know that I'm in you, God, but like, again, sometimes I don't feel so holy. Sometimes I don't feel like this is about me, but it is. God, help me to get back to that truth. Help me to realize and re-acknowledge who I am in Christ. Because it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful calling. It's a beautiful responsibility. And Jesus says it about you. And so would you live like it in this world as a sojourner in this foreign land? Would you take that responsibility and live like it? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. So thankful to be able to come into this place and to study your word, Lord, and look at a passage that tells of what you say about us. God, you say that those who have given their life to Jesus, you say that we are living stones in a spiritual house. You say that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that we are a people for your own possession, God, that we are children of the one true King. God, we desire to live like that. We desire to realize that truth, maybe be reminded of that truth. Maybe sometimes in life we just get off. Maybe sometimes we forget who we are in Christ and that we represent you to a world that is in desperate need of who you are. And God, for those that are in you, I pray that right now that we would see the need around us. God, that we would see what you are calling us to, that you are calling us to live for you in this world, that you are calling us to be your representative and to be your ambassador in the world that is in desperate need of you. God, we love you. God, we thank you for this great truth. We thank you for the fact that it's only by the blood of Jesus that any of this can be made possible. That any of this can be used as a description of who we are in Christ. God, we owe everything to you. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to walk in you and live out our relationship with you the way that we are designed to. God, and may you receive the glory. May you alone be exalted, and may others be pointed to you through that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.